One last thought today, one last study today on apathy. And this one's going to be another one like last week, I think, that essentially is a punch between the eyes. So I'm warning you in advance. Jesus said it. I love it when it's a punch between the eyes and it's not the preacher, it's Jesus. He said it. So you got to argue with him. He's the one that threw the hammer. So if you have your copy of the scriptures, turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. You know, when we began down this road January 2nd, I shared with you about a conversation I had with a friend who was studying the Gospel of Luke. And my friend asked me the question, what do you think has changed? And she went through the progress of her Bible study in Luke in community Bible study. She said, Jesus started out going and meeting people where they were and meeting their needs. And then Jesus commissioned the 12 to go out where people are, meet them where they are, and meet their needs. And then Jesus commissioned the 70 to go out where people are and meet them in their needs there. And then if you continue with Luke into the book of Acts, the picture is of that church in its infancy, going out and meeting people where they are in their needs. And my friend asked, what do you suppose has changed that the church in our culture sets up a shingle on the side of the road and says to the world in its need, y'all come on in if you're interested? What has changed? And I think this text speaks to one of the big things in our culture, in our society, that has changed. Jesus speaks a parable, the parable of the rich fool. And he speaks about greed and self-absorption. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to myself, You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. And then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. Now, the beginning of this text, verse 13, begins, someone in a crowd said to him. So it would be good for us to take a look at the bigger context for a moment and see where this someone in a crowd shouting comes from. If you look back to the beginning of chapter 12, you'll see that Jesus is teaching his disciples and a large crowd is gathering. And more particularly, you'll see the content of what Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's saying to them in verse 2 of chapter 12, there's nothing that's going to be hidden. So be careful, disciples, that your life is consistent. Excuse me, that there's integrity in your life. Because what you do in secret, what you do in private, the way you live when you think nobody's looking, one day it'll end up on the big screen before the world. They'll see that inconsistency. Make sure you are living in accordance with the identity that you have in Christ, child of God. Be weary of that. And then he continues, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body. Instead, realize that this is a matter of eternal weight. This isn't temporary, this is eternal. Make sure that you balance your priorities, your accounts, understanding the eternal weight of what's at stake. So Jesus is teaching his disciples. The crowd is gathering. And he's warning them the importance of this. This consistent following after your God. And it's in that setting, verse 13, somebody in the crowd says, "Hey, Jesus, teacher, would you tell my brother to divide the inheritance up so that I get a big share?" Stop and think about that for a moment. The context is Jesus giving deep spiritual teaching. And here's a guy whose mind is absolutely fixed on the fact that he's getting ripped off. I need more of the inheritance. You know, we could play with this for quite some time. In our own experience, probably no time in your life will dysfunction in your relationship with your siblings rear its ugly head as to when you're dealing with an aging parent or the death of a parent. So this is a very personal matter. It's a very painful matter. And this guy is completely absorbed by it in this setting. Look at the kind of help he wants. "Hey, Jesus, tell my brother to do this more fairly." He doesn't want Jesus really to be a judge or an arbiter and hear all sides. He wants Jesus to agree with him. "This clown's ripping me off. Jesus, set this matter straight." So in the midst of this spiritual setting, spiritual lessons, things eternal, self-absorbed, "Jesus, make it work out for me." Jesus replies, "Who made me the judge or the arbiter?" And then he seized on this occasion to teach a lesson that is in accord with all that he's been teaching as we head into this passage. Seizes the opportunity. Well, now here's an opportunity that's arisen. So let's consider it. Before we move on, I want to encourage you to think about this matter of dividing the inheritance. You see, in our context, we think of things in terms of fair and equal. In Jesus' day, those things were predetermined by law. The inheritance would go to the oldest son, and he would become the new patriarch of the family. So this guy is wanting Jesus to weigh in on something that's already cut and dry. Jesus seizes on the moment, and he says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed." He labels what this guy has come with as greed. We're here talking about spiritual matters. He's worried about an inheritance. Be wary of all sorts of greed. Let's seize this lesson. Be warned. And then that statement that I said would hit you perhaps between the eyes. Jesus says a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. You know, in trying to answer that question, what's changed, what's happened? In our culture, in our society, in our experience, that the church has gotten too busy to be the church. That we're stretched too thin to be aware of what God's doing around us. That we could be indifferent to souls lost. What's changed? I have an answer for you, a suggestion for you. In our culture, in our setting, the American dream. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm more patriotic probably than anybody in this room. And I'm thankful for where I live because of the freedoms that allow us to pursue the American dream, live the American dream. But I'd suggest to you that the definition of the American dream has changed greatly. I believe when those founding fathers thought of the American dream, it was as they wrote an inalienable right for life, liberty, and a pursuit of happiness. I think today, the American dream has become about owning stuff we can't afford, living in houses we can't pay for, buying stuff we don't need, but it's bigger and more luxurious than the stuff our neighbor has. And I think that that stuff is one of those things that cause us to be taken out of a game of spiritual vitality. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And then he told them this parable. He wants to illustrate it with a story. It says there's a certain rich man. His fields were successful. He was bringing in a big crop. Notice what's not there. There's no statement here or seeming, no recognition that God has a part in the success of this man's fields. The man sees his success and says, look what I have done. I got so much stuff, I don't have any place to put it. And so he gets busy. This is what I'll do, verse 18. I'm going to tear down the little barns and I'm going to build bigger ones. You know, that stuff, this abundance of possessions, take man hours out of our lives. Because we've got the stuff, we've got to serve the stuff. I have a friend in Florida who's got a really big boat. It's an absurdly big boat. It's the biggest boat you can trailer behind a vehicle. If it was any bigger, you'd have to have a semi to haul it around. Got this big boat. Gas prices went so high, my friend can't drive his boat. He can't put enough gas in it to get down the river and back. But he still has to pay more money in storage fees for that boat, and in insurance to cover that boat, and in wax to wax that boat. He can't even drive that boat. He's too poor to drive it, but he's got it. We have possessions that we have to work to serve. So he's going to build a bigger barn. Tears down his old barns, building new barns. Look at verse 19. And he can say to himself, I'm good for the future. I'd suggest to you there's another real problem. You see, the man looks at the work of his hands, looks at the circumstances, and says, I'm good. I'm living the dream. I got it. And verse 20 is a huge but. But God said, you don't know when your time is up. But he does. Your pile of stuff does not determine for you when your time is up. And God says, you're a fool. You've spent all that energy, confident that you've created with your own hands all that you need. And tomorrow you're gone, and your new beautiful barns are going to start to rot like everything else. Let me ask you another question. Let me open the floor again. Look at verse 21. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. What does that mean? What do you think Jesus meant when he said that? This is how it will be. What do you think he meant? Do you think he meant surprise? You're here today, gone tomorrow?
You can't have a U-Haul trailer.
Yeah, you've heard that. That's right. What do you think he meant? This is how it will be. Do you think he meant you'll get to the end and you'll realize everything that I spent all those days and weeks and months toiling over has no eternal significance. You think that? What do you think he means? This is how it will be.
I think that when you're focused on the stuff of this world and you're not pouring your life into serving him and serving others and showing love towards others and sowing into your internal inheritance, that you miss out on so many blessings, that he has all these blessings just waiting for you, just waiting to be able to bestow on you, but you miss them because you're so focused on making sure you're taking care of you and making sure you're storing up these things so that you're taking care of instead of just allowing him to provide for you and allowing him to bless you through that.
Yeah. So some experience of having toiled in all the things that are temporary and fleeting and missing what's important. You guys back there. Yeah, yeah. Again, the contrast, temporary and eternal. Barry, I saw.
How Coolidge paraphrased a Thessalonian text that I've always liked, and I'll spare the lengthy quote, but to say that one of the things in his paraphrase, which is in the scripture, he said we do not need more material development, we need more spiritual development, we do not need more of the things that are seen, we need more of the things that are not seen. And I think there may be blessings when we do things for God and we're rich, as the scripture you read says. Another part of me is more intrigued, though, about the right hand not knowing what the left hand does and working quietly with your hands, letting God be responsible for the results.
Absolutely.
Regardless of whether it's a blessing to you or not.
Yeah, or anybody notices or not. Yeah, absolutely, absolutely.
That might be what God means, or what that text might mean in terms of being God-rich.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. Cynthia?
I was just thinking of the verse I've always gone to when I get myself into questions like that is, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all else will be added to you.
Yeah.
Put him first, what you need, mm-hmm. not want, will be taken care of. That's Matthew 6:33.
Yeah, and you take us with that thought beyond this text. Remember I said context was important. Later today, read on beyond verse 21. And you'll see that Jesus goes into that. Why are you worried about these things that are fleeting? God knows those needs and God meets those needs. Live your life counting on God to meet those needs. Don't worry about them. And then he comes down to the bottom of that passage. Look down at verse 33. He goes so far as to say, sell your possessions and give to the poor. All that abundance that you're enslaved to, get rid of that stuff. It's like where Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand, cut it off. This stuff is an impediment to you walking with your Lord. And we can take the focus off of stuff for a moment and just say time, priorities. If these things are lighting up your schedule so that everything that goes to your spiritual life is leftovers. It's time to reorder some of those priorities. It's time to throw them out. That's one of those things that stands in the way of the church being passionate, walking closely, vitally with our God. It's our stuff. It's the lives that get out of control to where we're living from moment to moment, putting out the next fire and unable to sense what God's doing around us. A couple of things to take away. First of all, in the human condition. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not standing back with you desiring to cast stones at the someone in the crowd who is self-absorbed. I'm willing to own with you, we're every bit as self-absorbed. We can sit in a spiritual meeting where important things are being taught and shared and be thinking about where we're going to have lunch today. We can be thinking about the things that happened last week, the things that will happen next week. We can do it just as easily. We can certainly come in and be consumed with how we've been wronged or what God needs to do to make things better and more fair. We can certainly be there. We can certainly be guilty of wanting a judge to see it our way. We want a counselor who agrees with us. We want a preacher who will say things that build us up instead of hit us between the eyes. And I remind you again, it's Jesus that's saying the things that hits me between the eyes. And then to consider again the God side of things. You know, that but God in verse 20. Paul said that God is the one who ordered your date and time. He placed you in his story here for just such a time as this. But God, he's the one that holds that in his hands. And then that phrase, this is how it will be. So many days, weeks, months in pursuit of the temporary, missing opportunities to walk in the eternal. And then that context, the greater context. Be warned. This is about your identity in Christ. Live it fully because God will use it and bless the world through you. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for a chance to share with one another this morning. Would you lift this text off the page? Would your Spirit speak it into our hearts? Challenge us. Lord, we pray for opportunities to be a light. Pray for the courage to see and to seize those opportunities. Lord, we desire to walk more closely with you, to embody this identity as your children. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.